verses 37, actually a little bit before that, through verse 43. John chapter 12, as we return back to the gospel after being away for a couple of weeks, one for the Lord's Supper and then last week for the baptism of Mark. And Mark, before you go today, I do have your baptismal certificate with us. And Karen, thank you for filling that out. But today we will be back in John. And let us look then at what Jesus was saying to them in verse 35. And then we'll go on through verse 43. John 12, beginning with verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." And just to put it in context, this is, if you remember, the triumphal entry. We are at the beginning of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Our Heavenly Father, we have already prayed that you would keep our eyes and ears and hearts open to your word and to your spirit. We again pray that this morning. I pray this morning as we look at these verses, give us humility in our own hearts. Give us a readiness to believe in Jesus and therefore be a son of light. Let us care more of what you think than what the person next to us thinks. May we be consumed with your thoughts this morning. Be merciful to us and act. Do not just merely be present in this place, but be present with power, encouraging the saints and converting sinners that they might believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My children will tell you that I do not like heights. Particularly if I'm on the edge of a rooftop or the edge of a bridge. In an airplane, for whatever reason, I'm okay. I guess I'm just looking out. I'm not looking straight down. But particularly, they have in mind perhaps a trip that we took a number of years ago, 3 years ago now, 4 years ago, to Grandfather Mountain. And if you've been there, you know that there is a mile-high, I don't think it swings, a mile-high bridge, but you can see through it, and which is not helpful to people like me. And they were laughing at one point because very young 80-year-old women were passing me by as if I was standing still, clutching the rail with every 1/2-inch step that I was taking, as if somehow that would get me more safely to the other side. But I do not like heights, and because of that, I tend to step very gingerly. There are some heights in this passage. That we must walk very gingerly through. The title of the message, as you see it there on your message guide, is simply "The Unbelieving, the Unable, and the Unwilling." And it is my hope this morning that we may leave not in any of these categories. It is my prayer that we will all say that we believe fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be enabled by His Holy Spirit to say such things, and that we would be willing to confess Jesus before men. But this passage gives to us examples of those who do fit in those three categories: the unbelieving, the unable, and the unwilling. We have Jesus giving perhaps His last, well, except for verses 44 through 50, the last public setting in which Jesus, next to the last public setting in which Jesus is proclaiming the truths of the gospel. Ultimately, this is it. Those of you who believe in Me will have life. And those of you who do not believe in Me, you will not have life. I am the light of the world. Come to Me out of darkness. For those of you who walk in darkness now, do not know where that path is taking you. And in verse 36, Jesus ceases to speak the message. In verse 37, He ceases the performing of outward signs. He then begins to concentrate, after this chapter, simply on the lives of the disciples for this last week of His life on earth. And in verse 37, we are introduced to a group who reacts, the first group who reacts to Jesus, and they are the unbelieving. The unbelieving. Verse 37, to verse 36, Jesus speaks. And in verse 37, though He speaks, and though He had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. Now, thankfully, as we read this verse, we also have John 12, verse 11. And we are told that many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Christ. So this is not a zero-sum game in verse 37 where nobody was believing Him. But by the same token, though there were some who were believing in Jesus, according to verse 37, most likely the majority were not. The majority, though Jesus spoke, and would there not be any better teacher? Is there not any better preacher of the Word and the testimony of God the Father than God the Son? And yet they would not believe. And though He had performed many signs, and we just look at the Gospel of John, I mean, Jesus has turned water into wine simply by His Word. He has brought the dead to life. He has taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed over, presumably, perhaps 10 to 15, maybe even 20,000 people. Jesus has done things that no mere man can do. And yet, in the midst of all this, they refuse to believe in Him. And why is that crucial? Well, He gives us the answer in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. It is by believing that we have hope in the life to come. It is by believing that we have hope in this life. It is in the very first chapter of this gospel, John chapter 1, that we are told, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. It is to those who believe in Jesus who are counted the proper children of God. And yet, through all His teaching, through all His signs, there was this massive group who would not believe in Him. Their rejection at this point in verse 37 is due to whom? Their own activity. They are humanly responsible for not believing in the person of Jesus Christ. That is foundational for what is going to be said in the verses that follow. If anyone is in hell, it is because they themselves personally do not receive Christ. If anyone is in heaven, it is only because they themselves do personally receive and believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Human responsibility is all through this passage. And so there is none without excuse. All in this place must answer the question, what are you doing with Jesus? You are either receiving Him or you are rejecting Him. You are either believing in Him or you are not. And therefore, you are either the children of God or you are not. You are either the sons of light or you are not. And there is no gray area this morning. When it comes time when God shall indeed call all of humanity before Him, and there will be those on His right who have believed and received His Son as Lord and Savior, as the one who has died on the cross for them. There will be that group on the right, and there will be those on the left, those who have rejected. There will not be this middle group that are still sort of having their arms crossed and fingers on their chin, and, well, I'm still thinking about it. You are either alive in Christ or you are dead in your sins. Those are the only two categories that the Scriptures have for us. And it depends on what you are doing with Christ. Verse 37, and yet they were not believing in Him. Let this be, perhaps, if I can say this, a word of encouragement to some in this room. Forgive me. I have some sort of dry throat this morning. Let me give this as some form of encouragement to some of you this morning. Some of you have just begun to share the gospel message with a friend or a loved one, and it was not immediately received well. Some of you have been sharing the message of Jesus Christ with those that you know and love, it seems like, for years and years and longer than you can remember, and still they do not receive the message of Christ. May I encourage you? You're not alone. Do not think yourself better than your Master. No one preached better than Jesus, and yet they still rejected. No one could bring about attesting signs and miracles like Jesus, and still they would not believe in Him. Keep on in your proclaiming. Keep on in your preaching. Keep on in your sharing. Keep on in your showing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God may yet still have mercy. It is the temptation of the evil one to whisper in our ears, maybe if you just had the right, if you had the right methodology, they would believe. It is the temptations of churches. You know, if only you would purchase the right evangelism package from whatever denomination or publisher and teach this to your people, then they would come in by the hordes. Or it's the temptation of churches to give away TVs and homes and have motocross stunts inside the building so that people would believe if only you would do these miraculous things, people would come by the hundreds and thousands. And yet, Jesus, the Son of God, still experienced rejection. Why do we think it's going to be any different? People's hearts are not only ill, they are dead. And unless the Holy Spirit breathes on them, they will not come gladly and rejoicing. We are simply called on to proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. And if they reject us, do not be surprised, for in the same way they rejected Jesus. And let us be encouraged that this unbelief was no surprise to God. In fact, we see in verse 38, it actually fulfilled the word of prophecy. This unbelief was in compliance with the prophetic scripture that we read earlier in Isaiah. I don't know, Butch, if you saw me, but this morning when you began teaching in the adult period, it was all I could do not to grin like a Cheshire cat. For though we had not talked, he made reference to this very same issue as we were finishing up in the book of Acts, this passage in Isaiah, the one about people hearing and not believing, came up again. Now, I must say this, those of you who are adults in the Sunday morning Bible study, what do you make of it when two men who have not spoken during the week end up at the same passage, one in Acts, one in John, both of them referring back to Isaiah 6? Could it be that God is trying to say something to those of you who are in attendance in the Sunday morning Bible study? Could it be that some of you are of those who have been hearing for years, but you are not listening to your need for a Savior? Could it be that you have been seeing the gospel played out before you for years, and yet your hearts are hard towards Christ? I don't think it's any accident that God would have us to hear this passage over and over and over and over. Is God saying something to someone here this morning? And this is my encouragement to you. Run to Christ. Run to Christ now and do not delay. Fall on your knees either physically or inwardly and say, Lord Jesus, I do need you as a Savior now. Do not be of those who continue to reject Jesus. Continue to hold Him off. Continue to say, I will not come. Because the day may come when you cannot. Even while you walk on the earth. There is a sense in which the day that I cannot come to Christ, we would be willing to admit to our heads, well, I know that. I breathe my last on the earth and then it's too late. And yes, that is true. But the truthfulness of the scripture is that there were men walking during Jesus' day alive, still with days and months and years to come. And it is said of them that they could not come. Those who would not. Some of them had moved into a category that they could not. So there are the unbelieving that we see in verse 37. But in verse 39 and 40, it is said of some that they could not. And here is where we must walk tenderly and humbly. Many of us have heard, said, and responded, amen, or we have perhaps barked it out ourselves. God's word says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Well, will you believe that? When the Word of God says that He hardens some hearts so that they cannot believe? Will you believe then? Will you believe indeed that God is sovereign? That indeed salvation does belong to our God? Let's look then at the unable in verses 39 and 41 through 41. For this reason, they could not believe. For what reason? Because as John is carried by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are not John's words. These are God's words given to John. In verse 40, He has blinded their eyes. God interpreting for John, who is the one back in Isaiah 6 who would be keeping them from being able to hear and keeping them from being able to see and keeping them from being able to turn. It is God Himself. But it is not God who turns or blinds or deafens those who are open to God. Let us be clear about this. God never hardens the hearts of those whose hearts are already soft to Him. And so do not worry if you belong to Christ and you love Christ, though your sanctification is far from complete, and yet your only hope in your heart is Christ. Do not think that therefore God is going to somehow harden you who once loved Christ. No. The order is very clear. Those who, humanly speaking, did not believe, God would harden into that position. Well, maybe John was just having a bad day. Let me give a couple answers to that. One, remember, this is not John writing. This is not John speaking. This is God speaking through the writing of John. This is not a new idea in the Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus very explicitly refers to this same passage in Isaiah 6, as a reason why some will not come to Him. And then again in Mark and Luke, there's also another reference to the people's hearts being hardened, and the terms are in a passive voice, so that their hearts are being hardened not by themselves, but someone on the outside acting in them. So in all four of the Gospels, there is this understanding that some will not receive because they have been hardened by God into that position. Not because they were going on the way of holiness and going on their way towards love in Christ, and then God said, sorry, you can't. But those who were going headlong into their sin and wholeheartedly rejecting Christ, God said, fine, you can stay there. Paul, in the last chapter of Acts, explains to his audience why some of them will not hear. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. Have we seen anything like this in the Scriptures before? What about Pharaoh? Do you know the story of Pharaoh and Egypt and Israel? And what do we know that Israel was trying to leave Egypt? And what do the Scriptures teach us? That there were times when Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then as a result of Pharaoh hardening his own heart, we read over in the book of Romans that, yes, God even hardened Pharaoh's heart. And in such a way, we are told in that book that no man can question God. No man can say to the one who has made him, what have you done? God warns His people in Deuteronomy 29. They are outside of Egypt now. They're in the promised land. And He warns them to remain with Him in all their ways. Otherwise, their hearts would become hard to the one who delivered. Let me read just a few statements so you don't think I'm off base with this, all on my own interpretation. William Hendrickson, a modern day commentator, writes that the divine order demands that those who willfully harden themselves shall be hardened. When Pharaoh hardens his heart, God carries out His plan with respect to him and hardens his heart even more. James Montgomery Boyce, recently gone to be with the Lord, writes, he begins with the statement that even though Jesus did so many miracles, they still would not believe Him. That is, he begins with their unbelief. It is only after this that he knows that God hardened their hearts, lest they should see and be converted. In other words, this is a judicial activity. It is a punishment of God to harden their hearts. In the beginning, they would not believe. Afterwards, they could not. An early church father writes, God thus blinds and hardens simply by letting alone and withdrawing His aid. Some of you, I know, read A.W. Pink. And he writes it this way. We believe it had been better to render this passage, "They believed not, consequently, the saying of Isaiah was fulfilled." God does not have to put forth any power to cause any sinner not to believe. If he leaves him to himself, he never will believe. It is not that God's activity is necessary in a man's life for him to be headlong towards hell. That is all of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all because of our sins that we have committed. And for the sins that we have inherited, the sin nature we have inherited, and therefore we act in that nature, and we have sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are headlong towards hell. God doesn't have to make us go to hell. It's just the opposite. God has to act to keep us from going to hell, that we may go to heaven through faith in Christ Jesus. It is God who sends His Holy Spirit proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ and hope. And then He enlivens our heart to say yes to Christ and puts us off the path towards hell and onto the path of holiness towards heaven. That is God's main activity in the salvation of men. Unless God works in us, we are all happy in our sinful preoccupation down the broad way that leads to destruction. Some of you know of my fondness for a British brother long ago, J.C. Ryle. He very clearly puts it this way. "This is no doubt a very solemn and awful subject. It seems at first sight to make God the author of man's destruction. But surely a moment's reflection will show us that God is a sovereign in punishing and may punish in any way He pleases. Some He cuts off suddenly the moment they sin. Others He gives over to a judicial blindness and ceases to strive with their consciences. The judge of all the earth, does not the Scripture say, will certainly do that which is right." Again, no man can accuse God. You do that which is wrong. "Those whom He has said to harden and blind will always be found to be persons whom He had previously warned, exhorted, and constantly summoned to repent. And never is He said to harden and blind and give men up to judicial hardness and blindness till after a long course of warnings." This was certainly the case with Pharaoh and the Jews. Does Scripture not tell us this as well? Romans, we are told in Romans 9, "So then God has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires." In 2 Thessalonians, we are told that God is able even to do this in our modern day. So what are we to do with that? I mean, that passage should be frightening to us. Troubling to us, soul-stirring to us. What do we do in the light that God is able to harden hearts that even now reject Him? For those of you who are in this room and you have still rejected Christ, why will you continue to play around with God, to tempt Him, to see whether or not you might be one of those that He hardens? Today is the day of your salvation. Today, would you not harden your heart, as it says in the book of Hebrews, but rather today, humble yourself and receive Christ as your Savior. He has been preached to all of you in this room. I see every face. There is none without excuse. This is not the first time in this room or in a family devotion for any of you. The name of Jesus Christ has been faithfully presented to you over and over and over. Beware, lest you continue in "I will not." The Scriptures be fulfilled in you. But you cannot. Let us hear the word of Isaiah again.
in Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Now He is near. Will you not call upon Him to have mercy in your soul, that you might believe in Jesus and profess Him as Savior and Lord? Now He is near. Do not delay. Now He is near. He has not hardened your heart. Your heart is hearing the word of Scripture. And perhaps even now there is a sense of an uneasiness of the prospect of standing before God, such as Isaiah did and John did. And you're identifying with Isaiah. If I was Isaiah and standing there, I too would have to cry out, "Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man." Well, if you're aware of this, God is merciful with you at this moment. Will you not draw near to Him and confess that you are unclean and in need of saving of your soul, and turn to Jesus Christ in faith today? While it is still yet today, do not harden your heart, but turn to Christ. And those of us who have loved ones or acquaintances or that person that we started to witness to this week, what should we do with this? Well, praise God, we don't know what's in another man's heart fully. We may see some outcroppings of fruit either towards righteousness or towards wickedness, but we do not know. And so our encouragement is this. We don't know if God is hardened or not. And so we just simply continue to proclaim, because Scriptures certainly give us reason to believe that those who do hear the gospel message repeatedly will be able to be rescued. Think of Nicodemus. He did not respond the first time he heard the word of God with faith. He then did ask for an audience for Christ. Did he receive then? No, he did not receive then. But we do have, by the end of the gospel message, Nicodemus, something going on with the Holy Spirit and the word planted into his heart, either by somebody else or by that in that evening with Jesus Christ, somewhere in that gospel time period, those 3 years, the gospel comes to life for him, and he's willing to profess Jesus as his Lord, asking for his body publicly so that it may be buried with Joseph of Arimathea. Continue to proclaim in the hopes that God will still have mercy. While there is life and breath in a man or in a woman or in a child, to our perspective, there is always hope that even with their last breath, they might be converted. Now, this is not one of the points, but notice 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the he and the him? It goes back to Jesus. It goes back to Jesus. Isaiah may not have called him by that name, certainly, some hundreds of years previously, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, could it not be? The Holy Spirit says that it is indeed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that Isaiah is seeing in part. Yes, it is true that the thrice given adjective or name of God, holy, and not only holy, but really holy. Remember in the Hebrew, when a word is repeated, it strengthens that word. It magnifies it. Sort of like when we say very. And so when we have holy, holy, very holy is God. Mega, mucho holy is God. Holy above all other things. Yes. But could it not also be holy to the Father, holy to the Son, holy to the Spirit, the one Lord God of hosts? Isaiah seeing the glory even of Jesus as he speaks in that passage. So this morning, if you are in the sound of my voice, do not be of those who are unbelieving. Believe today and be saved before
possibility transpires that you become the unable? Those of us who have loved ones who have not yet been converted, may we not pray to the Father of mercy? May we not continue in our pleading with Him and our pleading with them that they be reconciled with God? But there is another group that John brings us to in this passage. He says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in Him." Now, here is an interesting phrase. And one we must be careful in using ourselves. In the writings of the commentators, there is a great divide as to what this means, that they believed in Him. Was it a saving faith or not? Or did they merely believe the things that Jesus was saying with a sort of intellectual assent? And the questioning comes about because they say they believe in Him, but they were not confessing Him. They were unwilling to confess their faith in Christ. They were not confessing, and the sense of the verb there is that they were continually not confessing Him. Not for perhaps for a moment in a tight squeeze where they gave in to their unsanctified flesh for a moment and weakly said, "No, I don't know Him." But rather, day after day, they were not confessing Him, is the sense of the verb there. For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, and then these very stinging words, "For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." It was more important to them to be men of renown with man than a man of repentance before God. It was more important to be seen as cool before their peers rather than converted before the person of God. They wanted the applause of their friends and loved ones, their well-thinkings and their established reputations to remain the same rather than humble themselves and receive whatever God would bring to them by confessing Jesus Christ. We see here, as says Ryle, the amazing power which the love of the world has over men. A.W. Pink writes this, "They were governed by self-interest, and they have had many successors." In other words, there have been many after this group that also had the same sin in their hearts. If any should read these lines who are attempting to be secret disciples of the Lord Jesus, fearing to come out into the open and acknowledge by lip and life that He is their Lord and Savior, let them beware. Remember that the first of the eight classes or groups mentioned in Revelation 21:8 who are cast into the lake of fire are the fearful. These would not confess because they feared the loss of earthly status. Some in this room are perhaps wrestling with secret discipleship. Somebody before me, much wittier, much more clever in taking a big truth and dwindling down, said this, there is no such thing as a secret disciple. Because if one is truly a disciple, the secret will soon fall away. One who truly loves Jesus cannot help but live for and speak of the one that they love. Those of you who are wrestling with, I want to believe in Jesus, I do kind of, But I just want to sort of keep it hush-hush, manageable, controllable, secret. Please hear these words of Scripture. The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25. Now, some of you are more familiar with perhaps a snare drum than a snare trap. And so let me clarify that for you. The fear of man is a trap keeping you from your freedom. Romans 10:9 says this. Why is confession important? Romans 10:9. Why is there in the history of the church this confusion about this group? Because I will say, on one side, there is somebody like Nicodemus. I mean, he wants to be considered a disciple of Christ. But push comes to shove, Nicodemus does let it be known. There is someone like a Joseph of Arimathea, who it seems that for a while must have been some follower of Christ from a distance. But at the right moment, God fills him with boldness, and he too, with Nicodemus, comes and he asks for the body of Christ, identifying himself as a follower of Christ. But there's this issue of confession. Sooner or later, and preferably sooner, the true disciple will confess. Romans 10:9. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. There's a whole other sermon there, right? Because it's not just believing with my mouth or with my head. There's this corresponding activity of righteousness in my life. But that's another sermon. But for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Was it not Jesus who said, do not be ashamed of me before men, or I will be ashamed of you before my Father? Jesus says in Luke 12:8-9, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And then James 4:4. I often share with those of you who are newer in the faith, or maybe you need to know this, those of you who are thinking about the person of Jesus, or you're thinking about discipling somebody, I often recommend read John, because John, the Gospel of John, is written to us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him we might have eternal life. But then I also recommend that you read after that James, the book of James, because it gives us some parameters of what it would look like for me to be a Christian. And James sometimes just nails us right between the eyes with his bluntness. James 4:4 says this, you adulteresses. Come on, James, I mean, that's not really a very polite way of talking to me as brother or sister in Christ. Can't you think of something a little bit more PC than just out calling me an adulteress? He's trying to get to the severity of what follows. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, for they love the approval of men. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why is there this confusion about this group? Because they would not confess Christ. Now, those of you who are in this room, is there confusion about where you stand with Christ? Could it be because you are not confessing him? May today be the day when you begin to confess Jesus as Savior, as Lord, for all and any to hear. Please note that in this verse here, verse 42 and 43, is the quiet believing in Jesus looked upon favorably or not? is not looked upon favorably. The Bible favors those who are willing to speak the name of Jesus to all who will hear. Confession. To those of you who are unwilling at this moment, confession is necessary for the assurance of salvation. At least to God, and then in addition to others. Even the thief on the cross, though he did not confess to many, confessed to some who heard that Jesus was his hope. Again, I say, as we get through these verses, it is my hope that everyone in this room is not found to be unbelieving, but found to be believing in the person of Christ, in both his words and the signs of what he has done. I pray that every person in this room is indeed able now to profess Jesus as Lord. It is my prayer that all are willing to confess him so. And where we find by the working of the Holy Spirit that where we may fit in one of these three, let us pray to God to have mercy that we might yet, even today, if we fear that we are in any of these, let us today cry out to God for mercy. Now, somebody's going to argue with me to say, well, Pastor Ken, if I'm in the unable category, how could I then cry to God for mercy? If you think you're in the unable category and that bothers you and you want to come to God, here's your good news. You are not yet in the unable category. You are still just in the unbelieving category. God would not harden the heart of one who is soft towards him. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. Let's pray. Father, these are weighty words that we have read today. Heart-wrenching words. They're uncomfortable words. They may go against the idea of God that we have had before. But these are your words. And no man can accuse you of any wrong. You have presented to us in negative terms those who do not respond by faith. May those in this place who have responded by faith in Christ and have confessed Him, may we very humbly rejoice in the gift of salvation. May we be glad that we are not counted in these groupings in this passage. May we be very glad that we will be counted in that grouping there in the last book of our Bibles, in the throngs and the myriads and the multitudes of every tribe, tongue, and nation proclaiming the name of our God forever and ever and ever. May there be great joy that such a cloud of judgment does not any longer hang over us as we hang upon Jesus with all of our being. May we be thankful to be counted sons of light, because the light of your salvation shines in our heart. May we be thankful to be counted as the proper children of God, because indeed we do now receive and believe in Christ. And Father, I have said repeatedly, it is my desire that all may be able to rejoice in these ways. But if all cannot now, at least will not now, forgive my use of terms, if all will not now, may the day not end, but that they do believe and are willing to confess. May there be some today, even in this hour, who do seek you while you are to be found, who call upon you while you are near. Your Son tells us that He will not turn away any who come to Him. May we come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.